some of the fondest and some of the most stirring recollections of the Bible gather around its old wells. One of the earliest of those wells that we hear about might be called the Well of Providence. Hagar, the handmaiden of Sarah, had been driven to the wilderness by the jealous anger of Sarah. And Hagar fell down in despair and anguish on the face of the desert. And it was there in the desert that God spoke to her and God comforted her. And it was there that God showed Hagar a well of water. And then there's another favorite well of the Bible that we might call the Well of Romance. Traveling west from Bethel, the fugitive Jacob came to a well far off in Mesopotamia. He happened to be there the very time that the lovely Rachel came to water her sheep. And there at what we call the Well of Romance, when Jacob saw her, he kissed her and he lifted up his voice and he wept. The Well of Romance. And then another unforgettable well is the Well of Bethlehem. David was a fugitive and an outlaw. He was being pursued by the gloomy and jealous King Saul. And David and his men found themselves hiding in a stronghold near Bethlehem. David began to reminisce. David began to think of his boyhood days and the old well he had drawn water from, the water he had given to his sheep, and the water he drank himself. A feeling of homesickness swept over David, and he longed for a drink from that well. And so some of his gallant followers hurried over to the well and brought him the water. And yet, when David realized that it had been secured at the risk of their lives, he wouldn't drink it. He therefore poured it out as an offering unto the Lord. So we might call that old well near Bethlehem the Well of Memory. Well, the Well of Romance, the Well of Memory, the Well of Providence brings us to another well. It brings us to the Well of Jacob. A well that is made immortal, actually, by an arresting story in the fourth division of the Gospel according to John. There is so much in that story in John chapter 4. I'm not going to read the entire text. We're going to hit the highlights of it. But if you want to go home this afternoon, read John chapter 4 and read that entire chapter and that entire story. There's so much in that story, not because it amuses us, but there is so much truth there in that story. Jesus is on his way from Judea into Galilee. And on his way from Judea into Galilee, the road led through Samaria. In that far off day and time, there were some very strict, very rigid, very, as we would say, straight-laced Jews that would rather take a long detour than go through Samaria. They would go to any lengths necessary to make sure that they did not defile themselves by passing through this country of these despised mongrel Samaritans. But Jesus wasn't that way. Jesus wasn't troubled by those kind of bigotries or prejudices. He and his disciples arrived at the village of Sychar about noon. He was tired. They were tired. They were hungry. They were thirsty. The disciples went into the village to buy food. And they left Jesus there by himself at this well outside the city. Jesus is weary from the long travel. He's tired. He's thirsty. But he can't get any water from Jacob's well. He has no rope. He has no bucket. He has no water pitcher. He has nothing with which he can reach the soothing, cool, clear pool of water in the well. And then off in the distance, Jesus sees a figure approaching. And as the figure comes closer, Jesus sees that it is a woman. And Jesus sees that it is a Samaritan woman. She has come to the well to draw water. And yet, it's noontime. And she shouldn't be at the well at this time of the day. This is the heat of the day. Most of the women would come to the well in the coolness of the early morning or the coolness of the evening. And then she was part of that mongrel race of people known as Samaritans. And in that ancient world, it's actually very difficult to find a conversation between a Jew and a Samaritan. But Jesus is thirsty. And Jesus doesn't have anything with which to get a drink. So when this Samaritan woman comes to the well, Jesus asks her for a drink of water. Well, this woman is obviously quite puzzled by his request. And she chooses to question him, when it might have been just a whole lot easier just to go ahead and just give him a drink of water. But she'd rather question him. And as the conversation between Jesus and this woman progresses, you begin to realize something. You begin to realize the skepticism, the cynicism of this woman. She's a person whose life has been warped or twisted or hurt on some very deep level. And folks like that often have a sharp, sharp tongue. And they have a grim skepticism and cynicism about life. And let's be honest. All of us have known someone like that at some point in our life. People that have strong opinions. People that don't smile very much. People that look like they might have been weaned on the proverbial sour pickle. People that drive a hard bargain. People that don't even really know how to accept a gift because they don't really want to feel obligated to anyone. They don't trust easily because they've been hurt. And having been hurt, they want to make sure it doesn't happen again. Skeptical, cynical, suspicious, grim people. People for whom life has too little joy and way too much pessimism. I think this woman of Samaria in John 4 is like that. Maybe it's because her life has been so tough. Her life has been rough. Maybe it's because life has beat her up a good bit. After all, this woman does have a, shall we say, sordid reputation. And no doubt her friendships are practically non-existent. That's why she chooses to come to the well in the heat of the day. And she says what she wants, because life can't hurt her much more than it already has. And yet on this particular day, Jesus Christ has an uncommon conversation with this woman. Jesus holds out hope to her. Jesus holds out healing to her. And yet, not only is this conversation for her, that conversation has meaning for us in our own lives. Look at what Jesus said to her. Jesus asked her for a drink of water. She says, "Why have you asked me for a drink of water? The Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans." And Jesus tells her, he said, "If you knew who it was that was asking you for a drink, you'd have a whole different attitude about this." Jesus tells her that if she knew, she would have asked him. And he would have given her living water. That's a powerful moment in that story. And the Samaritan woman doesn't understand it at all. What could he possibly mean by living water? And what's the implication that if she knew who he really is, she would ask for water rather than argue about drawing a cup of water for him? And yet, we look at the story. And with the illumination of 2,000 years of history, we understand what Jesus meant, don't we? We know who he was. That he was the Messiah. He was the Savior. He was the Redeemer. He was all of those things. He was, after all, Jesus, the light of the world, the Son of God, the Master. We're so smart, aren't we? We know all of that. No, we really don't. We know how to say the words. We know how to say he's the Redeemer. We know how to say he's the light of the world. We know how to say he's the Son of God. We know how to say he's the Master. We know all the phrases. We know all the titles. But when we get right down to it, like that puzzled woman at Jacob's well that day, we're not sure that Jesus has anything to give that we really want. And that, beloved, is probably the saddest thing there is in our modern version of Christianity. We could really trust, and we could really use a Jesus who would help us get a promotion of some kind. We could really trust, and we could really use a Jesus who would take us into the spotlight or the seat of power. But we really don't know what to do sometimes with all the spiritual part that Jesus seems so intent on pushing on us. Oftentimes, we are as afraid of Jesus today as that woman at the well of Sychar was 2,000 years ago. Have you ever thought, really thought, the difference it would make in our lives if we could just turn loose and let God be God in our lives? Let Jesus Christ be Lord and Master of our lives, and let Jesus have complete control of our lives? So often, there is so much waiting for us that we're going to miss. Blessings. Things like a richer joy, a stronger courage, a surer peace in our lives. You see, we've reached a point that we think things like joy and courage and peace, that those kinds of blessings come with the more toys we have in our adult toy box. They're not the kind of blessings that come with our piety and our devotion to God. And like that woman so long ago, sometimes Tragically, we try to push Jesus away. You see, as Jesus talked to that woman at the well that day at Sychar, as the conversation went on, Jesus did something that she found quite dangerous. Jesus got too close to her heart. Jesus told her, He says, "Go and get your husband and tell him about it." And she looked at Jesus and she said, "I have no husband." And Jesus looked at her and He said, "Yeah, I know." He said, "You've had five husbands. But now you just have a lover and no husband." Well, guess what? This woman didn't expect the conversation to take that kind of a turn. She wasn't expecting to go down that road. So she does the only sensible thing. She does what any of us would do. She tried to change the subject. So what she does this is then is challenge Jesus. She challenges Him with this long debated subject of the Jews and the Samaritans. A debate. A debate about the proper place of worship. Well, Jesus was too smart for that. Jesus doesn't take the bait. And He informs her worship doesn't require a particular place. He says true worship of God comes from a particular spirit. Think about that. You know, it just seems so much easier to deal with church as an institution rather than as a subject and a place for Christlikeness. It seems so much easier to debate the faith than to live by it. And when we feel that someone is digging too deeply into our private and inner world, what do? We change the subject. Because we don't want to deal with emotions or guilt or unresolved hurts. We don't want to deal with unrepented sin. And it's so much easier to change the subject than it is to change our life. And that's what this woman wanted to do. She wants to change the subject that day so she doesn't have to change her life. But there was a problem. Jesus wasn't buying what she was selling. When you and I come face to face with Jesus, we are the subject. Jesus is the Lord. Jesus is the Master. And to live in the presence of Jesus Christ is to change our life. We must make Jesus Christ the Lord and the Master of our lives. That is, we must surrender. As the song we sang, "I Surrender All." Thank you for leading that, by the way. We must surrender to a kind of servanthood. We can try to change the subject. We can debate the issues. We can ask questions and we can avoid making a decision. Ultimately, we must kneel at the feet of Jesus Christ in loving obedience. Nothing peaceful will ever happen in our lives until we quit changing the subject and with a surrendered self and obedient faith, let God change us. Did you hear that? Nothing peaceful will ever happen in our lives until we quit changing the subject and with a surrendered self and obedient faith, let God change us. That far off day, at that well in the village of Sychar, Jesus revealed Himself to a Samaritan woman. She told Jesus, she says, when the Messiah comes, He's going to make all things plain. And in essence, Jesus looked at her and He said, who do you think you're talking to? And as you read the rest of the story, you find out just how drastically that changed her life. She had come to the well to draw water. When she found out she was talking to the Messiah, when she found out that she was talking to Jesus Christ, she forgot all about what she had come for. She left her water pots and she ran back into the city. And when she ran back into the city, what did she do? She started telling the people there about Jesus Christ. She started telling the people there about the marvelous gift of God. As you read the story, you'll notice something in it that's so unlike Jesus. Jesus did not commonly admit to people that He was the Messiah. And yet He tells this woman of Samaria that He is the Messiah. Perhaps, looking into her heart that day, Jesus saw in her something of a yearning that He could redeem. Perhaps He saw a life that He could reclaim from an ugly past and could give her a glorious future. Perhaps Jesus saw that that woman that day was ready for a new beginning. And yet the question that comes down to us this morning is, are we ready to give God the very best that we have? Are we willing to surrender our stubborn will to the will of Jesus Christ? Are we willing to commit our lives to Jesus? Have we failed in that commitment? God is calling on all of us, me and you. He's calling on every one of us to give Him the very best that we have. That might be to come in simple trusting faith, repenting of our sins, confessing faith in Him, and being buried in the waters of baptism for the remission of past sins and make Him Lord and Master of our lives. Or it might be that we've done that in times past, but He hasn't been given the very best in our lives. And we need to come back and renew that commitment to Him. Come back to the Lord with a new commitment. So the question is whether you have never made that first step committing your life to Christ, or whether you failed to keep that commitment. God's calling on all of us to give Him the very best that we have. I'm going to be very honest with you. If I could do that for you, I would. Because I love your soul just that much. If I could, in obedient faith, be baptized for someone, I'd do it right now. If I could come back to the Lord with a renewed commitment for someone, I'd do that. But I can't. So the question comes down to all of us individually. What will I do? Who will follow Jesus? That's the question as together we stand and while we sing.